just for the message this morning. I'm talking about enduring pain to gain the prize. Enduring pain to gain the prize. I would like for us to just welcome the Holy Spirit. I know He's here, but we want to give Him freedom in our lives for whatever He wants to speak to us. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit. I thank You, Lord, that You anoint our hearts to receive, our minds to retain, and that You have made us the people that You want us to be if we will just be conformed to Your likeness. I thank You for that potter's wheel that we are prone to stray away and not want to get on, and yet You know exactly what we have need of. I thank You for that, Lord. I thank You that You mold each of us according to Your purpose and plan. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Enduring pain to gain the prize. That sounds like a little bit of a strange message, but believe me, I was motivated after working with Joshua for a while. There are times when we endure pain, but we must know that there is victory ahead. Sometimes that very pain is what brings the victory. Many times we must go back on the potter's wheel so that we can experience the joy of God's perfect plan for us. He always knows what's best for us, even though it's painful sometimes. Sometimes we don't like correction. It's painful. We have to recognize, I got to throw out the pride and crawl back on that wheel and be molded again and again. After surgery, it is a requirement that the patient very soon begins to eat, to walk, and to exercise the body parts that must heal. I know that I've been through major surgery, and the first thing they said right away, you have to walk. Well, it didn't feel good. It was painful, but you have to walk. And I remember when I was only 11 years old and had an appendectomy, and then the surgeries then were not like they are now. They just ripped the whole abdomen and go in and found out I didn't even have appendicitis, but they were in there. And when I got out of there, all vomiting, you know, all the time, and the pain, it's like it rips you apart. And they said, you got to get up, you got to walk. I couldn't walk. I said, it hurts. You got to walk. And that's the way it is. Sometimes we think, no, I can't do it because it hurts. There are many things in life that hurt, but it brings healing to the body and healing to our spirits if we will just do what we're supposed to do. It is necessary in order for the healing to occur. The same applies to the spirit man. When we experience difficult and painful times, we must eat, we must get nourishment from the Word of God, we must walk in the Word, we have to apply the Word to our lives, we have to do that, and sometimes it's painful, it's not what we like, and we exercise the parts that are weak. We say, God, we don't read the Word and say, oh, Susie needs that, whoever needs, it's for me, it's I need to apply it to my life in order for the healing of my spirit man to be whole. When a mother births a child, she experiences great pain, but the pain is quickly forgotten because of the love for her child. But she has to go through that pain in order to bring the child. I've given birth to 7 babies, and after each one, I said, never again, not another one. But there was another one. And so after 7, how quickly I forgot that it hurt. And again, somebody said to me one time, said, man, you must be a brave woman. You're going to have a child. I said, it has nothing to do with bravery. Anyway, when an individual goes on a restrictive diet for some reason, for health reasons or for a weight gain or weight loss, it's painful. It's not fun because somebody else is eating that great old big ice cream sundae and you say, nope, you shove it back. It's painful. But discipline in our lives is required in order for us to gain the prize. And so the rewards are sweet when we stay by that. I think of John and Ramona's daughter, I think she almost went extreme. She got so used to losing weight. How much did she lose?
Over 100 pounds.
More than 100 pounds. And she stuck by that diet almost to, I think she's overdone it. She's too thin. But she got used to eating and disciplining her life. We have to discipline our spirit man as well. We discipline to acquire to the things that we have need of, the things we know God wants for us. Recovery from drug or alcohol addiction may be painful, but it has great rewards that are precious for our lives. It saves our lives. In Philippians, the third chapter, Paul wrote, he said, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." There are some things that we think are important, but Paul said, "I gave them up that I might know Christ. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish." He said, "I count them like garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness." Yours is not good enough. Your good deeds, your righteousness is not enough. It's from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul said, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Jesus paid a great price. He died, he suffered for you and for me. And then we think it's a big deal if we have to give up one little thing in order to live a Christian life. And he said, Paul said, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me." Jesus has called us, God has called us, and if we give up and if we are afraid of suffering or if we are afraid of sacrifice, we may lose the prize that we have in store. I'm reminded of Jesus, who suffered such agony for you and for me. But although he could have called legions of angels to deliver him, he chose not to. He said he would not call the angels to deliver him because he did not want to give up the destination prize. The prize that he was after was your soul and mine, my redemption. His blood purchased eternal life for you and for me. And it is only by his blood that we can be redeemed. There are some people that say, "Oh, you can do it through works. You can do it by keeping the law." You cannot. The blood of Jesus only can save and redeem you. Amen. The stripes on his body paid for our healing. So when Jesus was in that Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "Father, if there's any way that I don't have to drink this cup of the wrath of God because of the sins that were all piled in there that Jesus had to accept." He said, "If I don't have to drink it, take it from me." But he had to drink it in order for us to have life, abundant life, eternal life. Aren't you glad that he paid that penalty? In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 8, it said, "None of the rulers of this age understood it." The rulers of this age, when Jesus was crucified, Satan was the ruler of that earth. He said, if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan did not know God's plan. He would have never allowed him to be crucified had he known it. He thought he was going to extinguish all hope for mankind. God's secret wisdom for the world established before time began. And it included his plan to sacrifice his son for the sins of humanity. He loved us that much that even before time began, he said, "I'm going to make a way that they can be redeemed." The Old Testament law could not do that. Even though the high priest offered sacrifices again and again. Bob, this is not connecting. Anyway, I don't know what you can do about it anyway. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 11, day after day it says, every priest stands to minister and to offer again and again the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Their sacrifices, over and over, the people came. because they sinned continually. They'd fall into sin, and they'd come again and again. The priest would offer the sacrifice, but it says there it can never take away sins. It just covered it for a little while, and then they'd do just like we talked about earlier. They'd slip back and do the things that were not righteous. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 4, it says, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. There are still some people today. I heard a young man one time say, if a person is a very special and righteous person, he could die for your sins in your place. No, there is none righteous. No, not one. Nobody can pay the penalty for your sins. Yeah, I remember that there was a time when Ramona was, she was a good kid growing up. She was a very good little girl, but some of my others weren't. But anyway, she did something that I did not accept, something that was not right. And I told her to correct it, and she was a little bit stubborn, willful, and she didn't want to do that. And I said, well, okay, I don't know any answer. I said, here, you take the switch and you just spank me, because I'll take it for you. No, no, Mother, I'll take it. She took it, but Jesus took it for us. He's paid the price for us to have that redemption. It is painful to be put on the potter's wheel again and again, but the perfecting and purification of our vessel is glorious. It is marvelous to come to the place. You may see people in your life, you've known people perhaps that have gone through, and you see the trouble they have, and they fall back, and then they come again. And when they really get on that potter's wheel and the Lord perfects them, it is so beautiful, so glorious. You say, what a change in the life. There's a song that says, what a change in my life since I found Jesus. What a change it makes. We have to get on the potter's wheel every once in a while. And sometimes we think we're okay, but we are like the frog. They say you can put a frog in cold water and put it on the stove, and that frog won't jump out of the water if it's gradually heated until it is too late and he can't get out. Sometimes we get conditioned, and we don't recognize that we need to be on that potter's wheel. And thank the Lord. I think of the song that my husband wrote. It says, from glory to glory, he's changing me. The old man has died, and the new one comes. I have to sing it to remember the words anyway. Made in the image of the Lord, he's changing me from glory to glory. And we increase, we change. And somebody said to me one time, I sure wish I could have known your husband when he was a young man. I said, no, you don't. Because it makes a difference. When Jesus gets hold of your life, you're not the same anymore. He takes away the bitterness. And sometimes that doesn't go instantly. We have to get back on the wheel and say, God, take it away. I give it to you. And it's painful sometimes. I think of Joseph in the Bible, the son of Jacob, named Israel. And he's the father of the nation Israel. Joseph was betrayed and sold by his brothers and became a slave in Egypt. He went through some terrible things. He was just a child, maybe 12 or 15 years old, and he didn't know the language, and he went to Egypt, and he had to adapt, and he was in a terrible situation, painful situation, but he still trusted God. He did not turn away from God in spite of all that. Joseph did not lose heart when the fiery trials came, even when he was lied about and put in a dungeon prison. Through all his pain and his disappointments, Joseph trusted God to bring about a victory. And you know the story, how that his brothers came and had, during the famine, and they came, and Joseph was the one that was in charge of the meat, the food. And you have to read the story, because I'd be a long time telling it all to you. But anyway, and how that Joseph was the one that they bowed before according to his dream. And they he was the savior or the salvation for the nation. And then Ruth, the Moabitess woman, she was not even a Jewish woman. She was from Moab. You remember how that Naomi went there, Naomi and her husband, and her husband died, two sons that she had married Moabitish women. And so they then the boys died. They had all kinds of calamity. The husband died, the boys died, and the girls were said, well, what do we do now? And Naomi said, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. I'm going to go home because the famine has lifted. And Orpah said, okay, I'll stay here. And Ruth said, I will not stay. Where you go, I will go. Your God, there's the key word, your God will be my God. I'll serve your God. I am going with you. And we have to make a commitment. God is the one we stand by. And so how that Ruth did that, it looked like she'd lost everything. She went there being a foreigner. And if you read that book of Ruth, you see that she met Boaz, and he was her kinsman redeemer. And her marriage to Boaz, when she gleaned in the fields, she was obedient to Naomi. She did what she told her to do. And she went to the fields. And then Boaz saw her, and he said, that's a woman that's not flirting with the young men. That's a woman that has character. She's different from the others. And he watched her and he said, who is she? Well, finally the day came that Boaz married her. And she became the great-grandmother of David, who was the forerunner, the lineage of Jesus. So she had a purpose and a plan, but she went through pain, a lot of pain, before she came to that prize, that glorification. Blind Bartimaeus seemingly had no future, and he was destined to be a beggar. He was blind, and Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he stopped, and Bartimaeus was kind of a loudmouth, yelling, Jesus, have mercy on me. The disciples said, be quiet, you're disturbing. He didn't care if he was disturbing the peace or not. He kept yelling, and Jesus stopped. And so all his life he had been a beggar. But when Jesus said, come, what do you need? What do you want? He said that I might have my sight. Do you know it's interesting? He did not wait to take off the beggar's cloak. He believed he would have his sight. He threw aside the beggar's cloak before he went to Jesus. And then they led him. And Jesus gave him sight. He went through a whole lot. Sometimes we go through things that we don't enjoy, but it comes out with a victory. Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, I think of him. He had his trusted lover. Seemingly, it looked to him like she was unfaithful. She was betrothed to him, and Joseph was heartbroken. But he listened to God. God turned his pain into glorious victory. He became the stepfather, or the earthly father of Jesus. I think of fathers. There are some fathers that say, well, I can't. I heard a man say, I can't love that child like my own because it's an adopted child. I just don't want to adopt a child. You know what? God had a special plan for Joseph. He was a man who could love when it wasn't his seed. I have come to the conclusion that my blood doesn't run any better than somebody else's. Your blood is not better. Only the blood of Jesus cleanses and makes us worthy. So we can be what is needed, and I ask you to please pray for Melinda as she takes this trip. That's a very, very worthy endeavor. A lot of girls that need to be healed. So Hannah was a broken-hearted woman, a wife of Elkanah, and she could not conceive, and she was ridiculed because of her barrenness. Then if a woman couldn't have a child, they made fun of her and said, oh, ha, ha, ha. So the other wife, she laughed at her, and she was broken-hearted. But God turned her grief and her sadness into joy when she gave it to God, and she said, oh, God, if you will give me a son, I'll give him back to you. Now, some people make pledges that they don't keep. But she kept that pledge, and Samuel was born, and she took him back to the temple. And, of course, you know that Samuel became one of the greatest prophets in Israel as a result of living there with Eli at the temple. And so even though she was brokenhearted, her pain was turned into joy and gladness. Every year she would go and take her little boy a coat, something special for him. Mary Magdalene was broken. She was possessed with seven demons. And Jesus, she met Jesus, and her life had meaning and purpose. Jesus gives purpose to those who are in darkness, regardless of how deep the darkness is. She was the first person that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. And she received the wonderful love of Jesus in place of the demonic activity in her life. She was the one when Jesus died. She was there at the cross when Jesus died, and she went to the tomb, the first one to go. And you know the story, how that she did not even recognize Jesus because her tears had blinded her eyes, or Jesus was glorified. Anyway, she thought he was a gardener. But her demonic spirit was broken and taken away, and she had the love of Jesus that she received. Moses' mother was another woman that had, it looked like everything was going against her. Her child was born when Pharaoh said, kill all of the baby boys because there are too many Jews. They're going to overtake us. Get rid of every child under the age of two, I think it was. And so Moses' mother, Jochebed, she faced the terrible fate of Pharaoh's demand that all male babies be destroyed. But what did she do? She trusted in the Lord. Her obedience to God during her pain ultimately brought victory to God's people. Moses was used to deliver the people of God. So sometimes the pain in our lives, it looks like it's just never going to end. It really, God has a purpose. He prepared Moses right there in Pharaoh's house. The preparation was not what his mother would have liked, but it was what God wanted. He was ready to. He knew all about how to talk to the Pharaoh. Job, the 13th chapter, verse 15. Going through pain and loss, Job went through the loss of all of his family and his wealth and everything. But he said, though he, God, slay me, yet will I trust him. Job was a perfect man as far as humanity. He was perfect. He said, even if God slays me, I'm going to trust him regardless. We find many people today that say, well, you know, God turned against me. No, God never turns against anyone. He's there to help us through our situations. I think about Fanny Crosby, a great poet and a songwriter. She lost her eyesight. She wasn't born blind, but the nurse tried to bathe her eyes. They had some kind of infection, and she put a pulse of gauze on that eye that had some medication that caused blindness to her. She lost her eyes. And at the age of 6 weeks, this happened because of medical ignorance. It was seen to be a life of despair, but her godly grandmother did not consider it a life of despair. She prepared her for a happy life. She began to tell her, you have talents, you have abilities. Don't look at the drawbacks. You can do something. And in spite of her physical blindness, God opened her spiritual understanding and her spiritual sight. She had such depth in the things of God, the spiritual things, that she has blessed and ministered to many. In spite of her pain, God has used her songs and poems to minister healing and salvation to many people. Many of the hymns that you see and that we sing today were a result of Fanny Crosby's. And she said, when she was a little girl, she wrote a little poem, said, oh, what a happy soul am I. And it went on. I didn't write it down. What a happy soul am I. She did not dwell on that difficulty, but she said, God has a purpose for me. I read the story of George Mueller. He was born in 1805, so you know he had to be a tough guy. Anyway, he committed his life to Christ in to 1825 at the age of 20 years. He was a mischievous and troublemaker, and he stole groceries and stole things until he gave Jesus his life at the age of 20. One day, while on his knees reading the Bible, George was moved by a phrase in Psalm 68:5. It said, "A father of the fatherless." He said, "Wait a minute. God is a father to the fatherless?" This text became a foundation stone of George Mueller's work for the fatherless. When we read the Bible, there are little phrases or parts that will jump out to us, that minister to us. Many times it's because God has a specific calling for you or for me. Exactly. And that's what happened there. He said, "By the help of God, this shall be my argument before him," before God, respecting the orphans in the hour of need. He said, "I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to make a change." And so he said, God is their father, he said right there, and therefore has pledged himself, as it were, to provide for them. He said, "I don't have to do a thing, but let him use me. He's going to supply the need." Oh, that we would have that attitude. When God calls us to do something, sometimes we think we have to perform it and do it and make it happen. But all we have to do is surrender it to God and say, "Okay, God, you are the father of the fatherless," he said. "And I only have to remind him," he said, "of the need of these poor children to have it supplied." And so he began. He opened an orphanage. And this is one of the stories that he wrote about one of the orphanages. He said, "The children are dressed and ready for school, but there is no food for them to eat." The house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. He thanked God for this food and waited for the food and waited. The housekeeper, the maid, says, "There is no food. Why am I setting them down there?" George said, "Let's sit down." And he prayed and said, "I thank you for the food." George knew God would provide food for the children, as he always did. Within minutes, a baker, and this is true, a true story, a baker knocked on the door. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning, so I got up and baked 3 batches of bread for you. I will bring it in." Well, there's part of the breakfast. And soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. He had all that milk, and his cart broke down right there. He couldn't move it. And so he came and he knocked, and he said the milk was spoiled by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for the 300 thirsty children. And I'm telling you that this is just one orphanage. He actually got other orphanages. Miraculously, God provided the need. He never asked for money. George never asked for money, but God would lay it on the heart. And he had an orphanage that housed more than 2,000 children. And he cared for them, and the need was just, God was the father to the fatherless. Regardless of our circumstances and how dark it seems, God is still our Father. And he is the one who provides for us. He will supply our needs. We look at things and we say, how am I going to do this? I remember when Ramona was about 7 months old. I didn't have any food in the house. We didn't have anything. I mean, I spent $5 a week for groceries. And that was when they were cheaper, of course. Now, but you know, I said, God, I don't know. I'm going to go to the store. I've got this much money. I can get one little jar of baby food. And of course, she was still getting the milk, mother's milk, but she was needing more nutrition. And I went to the store. I said, I could buy this one little jar. I've got enough change to buy that little jar of baby food. And I bought it. And I came home, and there the mailman was, and I got a letter in the mailbox, and It was a letter from somebody that I had not heard from since I got married. Before I married, she was a lady in the church that was very nice to me. And she had a $100 bill in that envelope. And she said, I just couldn't sleep. I had to send this to you. I hope it will come in handy. Well, yes, it did. I tell you, God supplies our needs, not just then, but you could, if you were to count your blessings, I'm sure every one of you could say, I remember when God did this. He supplied the need. And God still is our Father, and He will provide. And He knows when we need to have perfection brought about in our lives, whether it's the discipline that we need or if it's just getting on the wheel and being refined a little bit more. But I'm so glad that He is the one who cares about us. He knows just exactly what we need. Amen. If you're watching today and you don't know Jesus, and I guess this is not even on. Anyway, if you don't know Jesus, He is the one that we need to know. He's the one that we submit, surrender our lives to us. He paid a great price. And He said, I will go through the pain. I will go through the rejection. I will pay the penalty. Not because He deserved it, because it would purchase our redemption. Aren't you glad? I'm so thankful for Jesus. He is worthy of all praise and glory and honor. And one day we will be around the throne of God and we'll be singing His praises. Before Eldarine passed, my husband's sister, she asked me if I'd please sing or send her the words to the song that you remember my husband wrote, Dancing with Jesus. And she said, send me the words. And I thought, well, she won't know if I just send it. So I use my crackly voice and sing it. So I sang it to her. Jesus, you know, dancing with Jesus and laughing with Jesus. I feel the sweet breath of the King. One day, I'm going to be the only one that's going to be dancing with Him because He's one-on-one with every person. How does He do that? I don't know, but He does. I'm the only one He'll be hugging and loving. And you will be when He embraces you. And you feel His sweet breath and know that He loves you. The love that we've never experienced, such great love here in this world, on this earth. I'm so thankful. Okay, is there anyone that has something you'd like to add? Just briefly before we are dismissed. Yes, Joan.
I do.
Okay.